It's in silent preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word this morning. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's important that we're in fellowship to hear the Word of God. So if you're not, here's your opportunity to do that. Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for Your great mercy and love. We thank You that You have loved us and You continue to love us with an everlasting love. We thank You that that love motivated the sending of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. We thank You, Lord, that for that free gift of eternal life. We thank You that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. We thank You that now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we can be motivated by Your grace to grow in it, to continue to minister grace to others, Father, and help us, Father, to manifest Christ's likeness to one another. Help us this morning to learn the lessons we need to apply in our life from the book of James. I pray that the Word of God might go forth with power, with accuracy, and clarity. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. Wherefore do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace, therefore He said, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here James in this chapter is addressing interpersonal relationships between fellow believers. And apparently there was some squabbling going along between believers in the congregation that James is addressing. And James addresses the root of the squabbles here. He says, where do wars and fightings come from among you? The root source of squabbles between fellow believers come from desires that war in your members. Now, James begins with the word where. This is an interrogative adverb and denoting a source or from what source. We can translate this. What is the source of wars and fights among you? And the word war here is a word used of military conflict. And it's interesting that when we think of war, we think of military conflict, but we hardly ever think of that type of fighting going on between fellow believers in the body of Christ. But this is the case of the believers there that James are addressing. They're in an all-out campaign among themselves. We would call this probably family feud. And they're in the body of Christ, and they're fighting, taking sides in the body of Christ with one another. And so they're all out war. There's a difference between wars and fights. Wars refers to an all-out campaign, whereas fights indicate individual skirmishes in the campaign. And here, war is another definition of a war is a state of hostility, antagonism, strife, conflict, and quarreling. And so they were involved in quarreling, strife, hostility, and they were in an engaged, all-out battle between one another. James chapter 3, verse 17 is the advice that James gives them about what divine wisdom is all about. Divine wisdom is peaceable. Notice that. It's first pure, them peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, not demanding always your own way or your own rights, full of mercy, not giving people what they deserve, and good fruits. It shows itself in proper action, without partiality, not taking sides. You should manifest agape love equally to all body members. Without hypocrisy, it's not self-righteous, it's not hypocritical. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We dealt with that last week. If you want to see a byproduct of peace in the body of Christ, make peace or sow seeds of peace. You can do that through encouragement and through kindness and good acts to one another. And when you sow these little seeds, you create harmony and unity in the body of Christ. Local church cannot go forward and progress spiritually if there's internal infighting, internal battles, and conflicts. This is a church that Satan is controlling, not God. And so here, the source of this, really getting down to the root cause of these differences, and it deals with the desires that come from the sin nature. So, where do wars and fights come from? The word fight is machi, is the Greek word, M-A-C-H-E. It's a meaning battle or disputes. Now, the difference between wars and fights, wars picture the chronic state or campaign, whereas machi presents the separate conflicts or battles in the war. So you have an all-out campaign against one another in this infighting, and then you have these little individual skirmishes that are going on day after day and week after week. Now, here, James addresses the root cause of this infighting among believers. He says in the second part of this verse, do they not come from your desires? The word from means, the Greek preposition ek, out of, means as a motive. They come with the motive of pleasure. Among you, meaning between born-again believers. And they come as a motive for your desire for pleasure. We get the word hedone or hedonism from this Greek word. Often this pictures sexual pleasure, passion, or desire. And these pleasures or passions and desires that come in your members are part of the reason why you're fighting amongst yourself. Now, it doesn't have to simply be sexual desire here. It could be desire for approval. And one of the reasons of infighting is desire so that others will approve you. You want to be noticed, whereas someone else, you want someone else not to be as noticed. And there's envy going on in the body of Christ and jealousy. And that causes many times quarreling and disputes and infighting. So this desire doesn't have to be sexual, but it can be. Your life is out of kilter. And I see it here, when your life is out of kilter, your spiritual walk, that impacts your relationships. And so when your spiritual walk is out of line, when your vertical walk between you and God is out of kilter, that naturally spills over in how you interact with people. And so this is really revealing that James gets down to the root issue of what comes from the inward part of our body, the sin nature. It's desires, desires that are not God-given desires. These are hedones, desires of your own. And the Bible says clearly in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, that hedonism is a trend of the last days. And individuals in the last days will be this. It's in contrast. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. In this section, we have 19 trends of the last days, 19 of them, 19 sin trends. Here in verse 4, we have traitors, headstrong, haughty. Then we have lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They're hedonistic. The word pleasure there is hedonism. lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. You can't do both at the same time. Even Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve your own pleasures and God's will and desire. So these desires that come from the body are in competition with the will of God. And both cannot be true at the same time. Now, this indicates the believer's frantic search for happiness outside of Bible doctrine. When you reject the Word of God and God's will and God's plan, then you try to seek happiness and pleasure. You seek happiness outside of God's revealed will and His Word. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, has something to say about that. Jeremiah 15, verse 16 says, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." Meaning the word of God should be your joy. Notice that. The word of God should be your pleasure, not the pleasures of the world, but God's word. It's the joy and rejoicing of your heart. Now, we have one individual in the Old Testament that experimented with hedonism, and his name is Solomon. And take a look at Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's all turn there in Ecclesiastes. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. He tried an experiment. He tried to experiment to find happiness outside of the will of God. He tried many different avenues that people today are seeking for happiness. It was a frantic search for Solomon. And those things are listed here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity." And so the pleasure pursuit begins here in verse 2. Some of the various aspects of pleasure outside of God's plan. He said, verse 2, "I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish?" Well, this today would be equal to going to the comedy clubs. I try to go to the comedy club to find happiness and pleasure. You know, happiness and pleasure might come from listening to good jokes and good stories, and maybe that will make me feel better. And so I pursued that. I pursued comedy, and that did not fulfill me. And then verse 3, he tried maybe wine. Maybe I'll experiment with wine. And so verse 3 said, "I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom." Notice, he didn't simply go into debauchery or drunkenness, even moderate drinking, he said. "I tried," he says, "to gratify my flesh while guarding my heart with wisdom." I tried both. Today, this would be equal to social drinking. He tried social drinking. And maybe social drinking will bring satisfaction. Maybe that will bring happiness. So he experimented with alcohol. And there are a lot of people today that think they find happiness through the bottle, or happiness through some stimulant or some drug, and that will never bring happiness. I know even some of the medicine that you take that would supposedly help in certain areas, actually they make you worse in some cases. So here, social drinking did not fulfill Solomon. Those last part of verse 3, and he says, "And how to lay hold of folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven." That's a key phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes. Under heaven, here on earth. This is man's limited perspective to find happiness all the days of their lives. Well, that didn't work. He tried the comedy club. He tried wine. He tried different substances, and that did not fulfill him. Now, what about this? Well, maybe if I build some beautiful homes, and that's many times many women's dream. If I only had this house with all the room. I live in this cramped, tight little house. I may have had a huge home, then I'll be happy. Well, Solomon said, I made my works great. I built myself houses, and then I planted myself vineyards. Well, you had to have, you know, grapes and gardens along with the great houses. So maybe a beautiful home will satisfy me. Maybe that will finally bring me pleasure and bring me satisfaction and bring me contentment. But as you know, there are even stories of millionaires who have huge homes and there's emptiness in their soul. And that ultimately doesn't bring satisfaction and joy. Solomon tried this. He tried architecture. And maybe in beautiful architecture I can find satisfaction. And that didn't work. And then he says, okay, I have the beautiful house, but what do I need with the beautiful house? A garden. And so maybe I need to build some beautiful parks around my beautiful home. Verse 5, I made myself gardens and orchards. Orchards can be translated parks. I invested in building parks and gardens. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. Maybe I'll try with this beautiful home some gardening. And so I'm going to try my hand at gardening and see if that brings me joy or satisfaction. And ultimately, that did not either for Solomon. Well, I have here a beautiful home, a beautiful garden. I know what I'm missing, Solomon says. I need some servants. And so maybe if I have someone to take care of this beautiful home and garden, then I'll have a lasting satisfaction. So a lot of people think, okay, this house, that doesn't fulfill me. This beautiful garden around me. I have all these fruit trees. Well, I need someone to take care of these things, someone to wait on my every need. And then if I have a few servants, maybe then I'll find satisfaction in that. Well, let's take a look at that in verse 7. I acquired male and female servants, and I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had great possessions of herds and flocks. So he tried servants, and that didn't fulfill him. Next, maybe if I have a ranch, maybe I've earned some, own some cattle. And so let me try my hand at ranching. And so he says, yes, verse 7, I had great possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. But ranching did not fulfill Solomon. Well, then verse 8, well, I need to build up some material goods, and so let me try gold and silver, verse 8. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and the provinces. Now we know Solomon had a tremendous amount of gold yearly, and the Bible lists billions of dollars of gold that Solomon had. And even the temple was made of gold. Solomon built the temple out of gold. And all that gold that he had in buildings and he owned did not bring him lasting satisfaction. I would put in verse 8, materialism. So he pursued happiness through the possession of money or material goods and gold. And even today they're suggesting that you need to invest in gold, and that wouldn't be a bad investment in light of the economy, but that's not where you put your, you find your happiness ultimately in, although the Bible says we need to be a wise steward of our money. So Solomon tried material possessions, and that didn't work. Then he says, well, you know what? I need to go to the opera. Maybe if I go to the opera and listen to some beautiful singing, maybe that will soothe me. Maybe that will bring me satisfaction. So he acquired male and female singers. Maybe if I need to listen to some beautiful music or go to the opera, maybe that will bring me lasting satisfaction. Let me try the arts, in essence, Solomon was saying. And that did not fulfill him. Then he says, well, let me try the delights of the sons of men. Now, New King James here it waters really the text down to Hebrew. Some other translations translates this phrase, the desires of the sons of men, as having an harem. Really, to boil it down, to put it to you bluntly, this would Solomon tried to find fulfillment in sexual pleasure. Sexual pleasure. So maybe I'm going to pursue sex and all different types of women from all different countries, and maybe sex will fulfill my life. I'll have a harem like kings did in those days. And maybe sexual pleasure, that's where it's at. And a lot of people are trying to find satisfaction in the pursuit of sex. And it always demands more and more and more. And you never come to the point of fulfillment. Even James will mention that, by the way. Always desiring, but never fulfilled. And you'll never come to a place of inner peace and inner satisfaction. So maybe sexual pleasure will fulfill me. And sexual pleasure did not fulfill Solomon. Had up to the Bible mentions he had up to 1,000 women. That includes concubines. 1,000 women. And that did not fulfill Solomon's desires. Then he says, okay, I've tried sexual pleasure, and that doesn't fulfill me. So maybe musical instruments of all kinds, maybe an orchestra. Again, he's pursuing the arts. And maybe an orchestra, and playing all different kinds of music for me. I have the singers here, now I need a band. And so Solomon pursued the musical orchestra, and that did not satisfy Solomon as well. He tried, think about this, he tried every avenue of pleasure that people are trying today. He went down this road, and 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 it all ended in a dead ending. Under the sun, pleasure is not ultimately fulfilling. What is? What is? God's word is fulfilling. The pursuit of our Savior's desires. So, he didn't find fulfillment in any of these things. Verse 9 says, so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. And my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eye desired, I did not keep from them. Think about that. Solomon had the money to do that. Imagine if you had $1 billion. Whatever you saw in the store could be yours. That's the ultimate goal. Think about ladies in shopping. I can go to the mall and buy anything, whatever I want. No limits, no credit card limits, nothing. Anything that I see that I want that will fulfill me, I can buy. Solomon had that. He had that power. Anything in the world, he can import it. He had imported goods from around the world. Exotic animals, the Bible says he had apes and peacocks. Exotic animals from foreign countries. Ships of gold coming into port. Queens visiting him. He had all this trade in the world at that time. Anything that he wanted, he could have acquired. Anything he set his eye to, he could have. But it didn't fulfill him. Solomon being the wealthiest man that ever lived, that did not fulfill him. He says, anything my eye set on, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Look at that, verse 10. I didn't limit myself to any earthly pleasure. I went down all those paths. I pursued it all. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, maybe hard work. Some people try to think, well, there is a certain truth about hard work having a benefit of satisfaction. And there's nothing wrong. There's a positive thing. Ecclesiastes mentions in a positive manner, hard work does have a sense of fulfillment. But that's not an end in itself. See, my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then Solomon says the sum of all of it in verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I have toiled, all my hard work. And indeed, all was, he summed it up with one word, vanity. Vanity. You know what that word in the Hebrew means? Emptiness. The chasing of the wind. It's like trying to grab a hold of the wind in your hand, grabbing it, and never grasping it. I chased after the wind, and I found all my worldly, earthly pursuits empty, unfulfilling, vanity, meaningless, nothingness. That's exactly what this word means. He said, indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind, trying to acquire it, but never yet quite attaining it, this lasting fulfillment, this satisfaction. There was no profit, no benefit under the sun. That's the key, under the sun, on this earth. So we do have one man that experimented with it all. He had the resources to do so. He had the power to do so. And he pursued all the earthly pleasures, and it ended in emptiness, non-fulfilling, didn't having satisfaction. Unfortunately, even born-again believers can get into that trap. Well, they get bored with the teaching of God's Word, and so maybe I'm going to try a little bit of the world system. Maybe I'm going to try a little bit of humanistic philosophy. Maybe I'm going to try, you know, a little bit of materialism. Maybe I'm going to invest in this. And so they pursue those things, but I still don't want to compromise my Christian principles, so I'll attend church while at the same time pursuing the world's interest. And this is exactly what's occurring in James's day. We have believers pursuing hedonism, their own pleasure, but yet at the same time attending church. But what ends up happening is frustration. When you're frustrated, what does that end up with? Quarreling, disputing. That's even true in marriage. You have frustration between a husband and wife. That ends in bickering and fighting. And the fighting is not the problem. What's deeper, the root of the problem, is your relationship with the Lord. And I always said, in a good marriage, if you have a strong vertical relationship, not, you know, we can learn all the principles on, you know, marital counseling and buying your wife flowers and doing all these things, and that helps. But the root of the problem is your relationship with God. That's the root problem. If that's out of kilter, out of line, then my relationship with other people will also be out of kilter. See? You have to fix that first. Your relationship, time alone with the Word of God, time alone in prayer, faithfulness in the local assembly, my relationship with God has to be right. When my relationship with God is right, then that relationship will be right with others. So, Solomon tried it all. And so believers today search for happiness outside of the Word of God. And like Solomon, they will be frustrated. Now, James says, so where do wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come from your desires of pleasure that war? Here the word, we get the word strategy. The idea here is to lead an army or engage in battle. That war, a fight or a battle ongoing internally. Now, why is there fighting externally? There's a battle going on inside. See, the battle is raging between worldly desires and godly desires, and there's a raging conflict that's going on in your body. And this is one of the early things you need to learn as a Christian. You have two opposing natures. You have a new nature given by God at the point of faith in Christ, and you still retain an old sin nature. See, and if you don't believe that, you better wake up and smell the coffee. You learn that real soon, as soon as you trust in Christ, that I still have desires that are not godly. I have worldly desires, and I have a raging conflict in my soul. And therefore, I need to let the Holy Spirit control me, because I cannot even control my own desires. I need to let the desires of the Lord, because we need to yield to the Holy Spirit and walk by faith and not by sight. And use God's resources in His Word and God's power to live the Christian life. I cannot do it in my own strength. And this is where the grace of God comes into play. God gives us enablement in order to serve Him. I had to rely upon Him. So the reason why you're fighting externally is because of these opposing desires that are raging in your own soul. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 23. Here's Paul in frustration as a born-again believer. He has the two I's, the good that I would, I do not, and vice versa. He says here, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Look at verse 22. I do have godly desires. I do want to serve the Lord. But here's the opposition. Verse 23. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. Notice that, warring. There's a war going on in my body. There's a fight. There's a conflict. There's a battle that's raging and bringing me into captivity. This is military terminology. I'm being taken prisoner here in my own body. Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And Paul here throws up his hand in frustration. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me in this conflict? I'm a captive. Now, earlier on in Romans 6, he talks about being a slave to sin. We don't have to yield to slavery, to the sin nature. We've been crucified with Christ. Christ judges sin nature. We don't have to yield to that. Many Christians go back under the old slave master. And whatever the old sin nature says, you say, yes, sir, I'll do that. I want you to covet. Yes, sir, I will. I want you to, you know, lie. Yes, sir, I will. And they're a slave. They're really taken captive. You're a prisoner of war in your own body. Well, what's the solution? Romans 8 tells us it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:4. Christ condemned the sin nature in his body. Notice in verse 3. What the law could not do and that was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Christ judges sin nature, so we don't have to listen to the mandates of the old sin nature. We can walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. You say, how do you do that? You believe the Word of God. You appropriate the power by faith. And so if you appropriate the power by faith, you'll be depending upon the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life instead of the frustration of depending on self. And that always ends in failure. You know, the good that I would do. I'm trying to do it. I'm trying. But I'm failing. And the key is, it's not you. I am crucified with Christ. See, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's living by faith, and that's how you deal with desires and passions of the old sin nature. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. Well, let's skip over that verse. That's a good verse, but that's another time. Okay. All right. Point here is factions, wars, disputes, originates where? In the sin nature. That's the point here he's making. Factionism, the root of that is in the sin nature. It's the battle in your soul. It's not the battle. You think the conflict's between so and so. No, she's just da da da. He is this, is this. You think the battle's with him or her. The battle's not with him or her. The real battle's where? It's in your soul. That's the real conflict. And that's the conflict, that's the fight that you need to deal with first and get that right before you deal with the fight with so and so. That's not really why. You know, you don't have to live according to someone else's anger, by the way, or someone else's mood. My life does not have to be dictated by someone else's negative mood, right? I don't have to be pulled along into their vortex or sucked into their attitude. I don't have to be that way. I can love them unconditionally as Christ loved the church, and even fellow body members. You know, just because someone's grouchy or someone's irritable, that doesn't mean I have to be grouchy or irritable. And that's a supernatural Christian way of life. It can be lived in the church, in the home. It's lived by faith. And really the fight that spills out is almost like, give an example, you see these old Westerns and a fight breaks out in the bar. And they're slugging at one another, throwing the tables and all that. You know, I always like a good barroom scene when they're fighting and all that. I enjoy that. Slugging one another, you know, and that's a lot of fun to watch. Especially when they throw the guy through the window then. Then it breaks out into the street. So the fight in the bar spills out where? Into the street. Well, here's the conflict. James says, what's the root of this fighting in the church among fellow believers? Where did the fight originate? It originates in your soul. It originates in the bar. Now it's in the street. See? Now it's in the street. Now you're fighting among yourself because there's a fight raging in your soul. There's a battle going on in your soul. It's ungodly desires that's stirring up this. And you need to deal with that first. Deal with that first before you deal with the fighting externally. And he'll talk about how to deal with that later in chapter 4. About submitting to God and resisting the devil. And he'll give ten principles later on in dealing with this. But realize the source of this. Source of conflict between people is internal. It originates in the desires of the sin nature. Before you master the external fighting, you must master the internal fighting, first of all. Very important principle. External fighting many times is the fruit of frustrated internal desires. See, many times it's your desire for satisfaction that you're grasping like Solomon at the wind. You're not finding fulfillment in that, even carnality as a Christian. You're not finding fulfillment in that carnality, and that ends in frustration and then anger, and then that spills out in how you treat others. See? And so I had to deal with that frustration and find satisfaction not in that object or in that person or in that possession, but I got to find satisfaction in my relationship with the Lord and the Word of God. That's where I find my pleasure. And when that's right, then that relationship between others will be adjusted accordingly. Okay. Now, here James describes this internal fighting. You lust and do not have. Lust is having these desires, but yet you don't acquire what you desire after. See, it's grasping at the wind. You have great desires, but not fulfilled. You're lusting, but yet you don't have fulfillment. You murder and covet. Now, this is not probably here literal murder, but even Jesus said that if you have hatred in your heart, even as 1 John, you have hatred in your heart, that's considered as murder. And so you have hatred boiling away in your heart toward another person. And that's equal to murder. You murder and then you covet. But yet, notice again, cannot obtain. That's the key. The pleasure pursuit. Having these desires but never finding fulfillment. Never grabbing a hold of it. Never finding satisfaction. You don't have it. You cannot obtain it. And so therefore you're frustrated and you fight in war. See? Yet you do not have. Notice three times he indicates that these desires are unfulfilled. I can't find, it's like that song, I can't find no satisfaction, but I keep trying. Well, here the frustrated Christian, I keep trying to find satisfaction. I try and try and try, but I can't acquire it. Then he says, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And we'll explain what that means. It's not simply praying about it. That's good. That's part of it. But It's through pursuing the Word of God through biblical wisdom, James 1:5. You can reference that. So let's take a look at this. You lust and do not have. The word lust, epithumeo, means to have a strong desire to do or secure something. Desire, long for. We have strong desires, whatever. Whether that's sexual lust, whether that's approbation lust, lust for approval, material lust, lust for possession of money. There's many different lust patterns that you can have. Many different desires, and Solomon listed those, we read those. Many different pursuits, many different desires for satisfaction and pleasure. Here, you lust, but yet you cannot find that satisfaction. You do not have it. The word echo means you don't grab a hold of it. You don't possess it. You pursue it, but yet it's fleeing. I can't get a hold of it. I can't find fulfillment. I can't find satisfaction. Then, the problem with that is you have no capacity in a soul to enjoy it. It's another important principle. If I don't have any capacity in my soul to enjoy it, someone can dump $1 million on me the next day and I can still be unfulfilled. You read about these horror stories about people who win the lottery. You think, that's it, if I won the lottery, wow, I have all this money, you know. Finally, you know, I'll find happiness and satisfaction. You find frustration. And in a few years, it's gone. Just like the prodigal son. Remember what the prodigal son did? He was a son when he left the home, by the way. And he was a son when he returned. See? You get all these evangelistic stories. Well, he was unsaved. No, he was a son when he left the home, and he was a son when he returned. He was a son out of fellowship with his father. See? And you know what? He tried to pursue the worldly pursuits as a carnal Christian. Didn't fulfill him. He finally ended up eating in a pig trough, something a Jew would never do, something unclean. He would eat with the pigs, and then it woke up. Wow, you know, why do I have to live like this? My father, you know, he has servants. He, you know, better lifestyle. Why don't I go back to my father? And so I think that's the Christian waking up, the carnal Christian, who says, you know what, I'm going to pursue the worldly things of God, the worldly things as opposed to godly things, and see if that satisfies my soul. And then they wake up one day and say, no, like Solomon, it's grasping a wind. I need to go back to my father. I need that relationship with my father. What he has to offer is far more fulfilling than what the world has to offer. And that's so true. But if you can have all this, but you have no capacity in your soul. Where do you get that capacity, by the way, to enjoy life? I'm not talking about living. You know, people get this perspective of Christian life. Well, you're talking about living and suffering for Jesus, and it's hard every day, and you're just like, oh, you know, and it's like, oh, that's not the Christian life either. That's not it at all. The joy of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that more abundant. I'm giving you a greater life than what the world can offer. I'm giving you satisfaction. I'm giving you peace. I'm going to give you lasting joy. I'm going to give you true fulfillment, true contentment. And that's by pursuing the spiritual life. And he's giving you something far greater. Even Jesus said, I'm giving you something greater than the world gives you. What I'm going to give you is greater than what the world, the peace I give you, as Jesus said, is greater than what the world can give you. Now that's true satisfaction. See? So we're not talking about, you know, okay, I'm going to reject worldly desires and therefore I got to, you know, pursue the Word of God, read my Bible, and I got to treat other people with kindness. Boy, what a miserable Christian I am. You know, you missed the boat. You really missed the boat. No. You really don't know your relationship with the Father and how satisfying that can be. See, you're missing out on it. So we're not talking about jumping from worldliness to legalism. That's an extreme too, see. You're jumping from one extreme to the other. No, it's the balanced Christian life. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, here's the capacity. The cup is doctrine. Picture it like this. You know, somebody say, fill my cup. Well, Psalm 23, the cup is doctrine. And doctrine gives us the capacity to enjoy the legitimate pleasures of life. Remember Psalm 23, my cup runs over, see? So, a cup, you have a capacity. And when you pour the liquid in the cup fills. I can hold this much whatever because the cup is this large. See? And that's the same way in your soul. When you build up, take in the Word of God, you're really building a capacity in your soul for pleasure in the godly sense, to enjoy what God has given you. And so that's the Word of God. The Word of God brings that. Now, James says, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. The word murder is the idea of not necessarily killing one another, literally, but it can refer to character assassination. Murdering someone's reputation. 1 John 3:15 talks about that type of murder. He says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Is he addressing born-again believers? Yes. Yes, he is. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Now, read the second part. A lot of people are confused about this. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, okay. If that is true, then if you have any hatred at all as a believer, you're not saved. And that's not what the Bible teaches. See? What does it mean having eternal life abiding in you? That means having the fullness of life. See? The fullest capacity of life. Remember Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that what? More abundant. I can have the fullness of my eternal life, the enjoyment of eternal life. Yes, I know I'm going to heaven, but am I enjoying life on the way and having God's life flow through me? And that's the idea of, you know, if you hate, I'm not enjoying the life that God has given me. See? If I hate someone else, I'm not enjoying my eternal life. It doesn't say you're not saved. That would eliminate a lot of Christians then. No. But notice here, hatred is equated to what? Murder. Murder. And so you can murder someone by assassinating their character, by the way. See? And if you're angry at someone, you're fighting, naturally you're going to go do what? Use the tongue. Remember James 3? Use the tongue to what? Destroy their character, gossip about them. You know what such and such did, and they did this, and they did that, and, you know, you're tearing them down. And that's you know, your gossip about them, which is saying something that's true about someone else. You say, well, it's true. Doesn't matter. It's still gossip. Slander is saying something that's false about someone. Both are wrong. Whether it's true or false, you don't need to be spreading it around. Let God deal with them. So you're going around assassinating their character, and then at the same time you have these desires, and this word zelo, covet, to have intense negative feelings over another's achievement or success. I always like that definition. It really lays it out. You don't like someone else who is recognized by someone important, whether it's a pastor or someone else in local assembly, they always recognize that person, but they never say anything to me. And this is where coveting comes in. You have intense negative feelings over another's achievement or success. You're filled with jealousy or envy. You envy that individual. And so you assassinate their character and then you envy, but yet you cannot obtain. You're not successful in gaining or achieving what one seeks. I think, is a gossiper, someone who gossips about someone else, is that person ultimately fulfilled? Think about that. Well, may they feel some kind of satisfaction in, you know, telling someone else how bad this person is. But does that bring lasting contentment? No. It's unfulfilled. See? So this tells you here, even jealousy, murder, leads down an empty road. It ends in unfulfillment. You cannot obtain. You're frustrated. And so you try more of it. And then you're in a cycle. You go more, you're going to have more fighting and more fighting, and maybe I'll acquire what I obtain. What's the point anyway? Why do you, what's the point of fighting? Well, to say I'm right and they're wrong. Well, what's the point in that? What fulfillment are you going to get out of that? It's not fulfilling. Is it approved by God? No. No, it's not. Now, so this verse clearly deals with unfulfilled desires. The born-again believer here is seeking fulfillment in the world system, and that always ends in frustration. Always. You're seeking a life of fulfillment outside of fellowship with God. And being a friend of the world, as James 4:4 says, is what? Enmity with God. If I'm a friend of the world system, I'm at the same time an enemy of God. You can't be both at the same time. We like to try to have it both ways, don't we? I want my fellowship with God, but I want my fun in the world. And it doesn't work that way. See? I'll eat or cleave. I can't serve two masters. I'm trying to go over here and pursue the worldly things, and then I'm trying to go over here and pursue the things of God. But when I'm pursuing the worldly things, at that time I can't be pursuing the entrance of God, can I? See? So what does that end up in? Carnal Christian, frustration. Frustration. And it won't happen. Fulfillment will not happen for the Christian outside of fellowship with God. You can stamp that in your Bible and write it down, whatever way you want to do it. But you will not find lasting. Now, don't get me wrong. Hebrews 11, there's temporal pleasures of sin for a season. And the key there is, remember, Moses decided not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There is a worldly stimulus, a worldly pleasure, but it's not lasting. It cannot ultimately fulfill you. It's grabbing of the wind. Here the believer is trying to seek fulfillment in the Satan's world system. As James 4:4, you're being a friend of the world, his world system, you're an enemy with God. True fulfillment comes by what? Here's the key. True fulfillment comes by seeking the spiritual life. The verse I quoted earlier, John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and that what? More abundant. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And then John 14:27, in contrast to what the world can offer you, peace I leave you with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Notice that. Not as the world gives, Satan's world system, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What I give you is far greater than what the world can give you. I think your Christians will come to the realization that my happiness is through my relationship with the Lord. My happiness is through the pursuit of God's word and fellowship with Christ. Then they'll find true peace and contentment. And they won't be like Solomon. He already tried it, so don't try it. See? Why try? He already did. And it ended up in grasping of wind. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this section of Scripture, which really deals with the root of conflicts, interpersonal relationships, and conflicts between believers. And it really deals with the infighting that's in our soul, the desires that are opposed to your will. And we pray, Father, that those desires might be lined up with your desires. We might desire your word, that we might desire to please you, that we might desire to love one another with agape love. That if we do have conflict, that might be resolved by forgiveness, reconciliation, seeds of peace, harmony, between believers. And I pray that as a body we might be united with joy and peace, concern for one another, that we might put these things into practice in our day-to-day walk, Father. If there's anyone here listening, if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, John 3:14 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Christ died on the cross. He was lifted up for your sins. All your sins were laid upon his humanity. The Father punished his own Son for your sins. And now that he's arisen from the dead, he offers you salvation as a free gift. Your sins have been paid for, but you must accept the gracious gift that he offers, which is eternal life. And how do you receive that gift? You receive it by simple faith. It's not of anything you can do, earn, or achieve. It's been achieved all by the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Place simple faith alone in Christ alone. Receive that free gift today. And then, ultimately, pursue the Word of God, and you'll find lasting happiness and peace. But salvation, though, is simply by accepting Christ as a free gift. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, please remain seated for the announcements. I do have one announcement.